listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
Well, good morning and welcome to New Chapel. We are halfway through summer and we are in the fourth part of our series, Road Trip. And like Olivia mentioned in our announcement video, the church is on a road trip. We are changing directions. We are going northwest and to 4 Mile in Alpine. 2 weeks ago, so not this last Friday, but the Friday before, we closed finally on our first permanent location at 4 Mile in Alpine, and just west of there, actually about a quarter mile west. And what an exciting day, because we closed. Yeah, there's me signing the last bit of paperwork, and then we moved in like within 60 minutes. We were there doing demo at the new facility. In fact, I think we have some before and after shots of kind of what that looked like. There's actually, pause right there for 1 second. That man, not many of you guys know who that is. Some people in the room do. I know, Jimmy, you know who that is. That is Josh Reese. Josh Reese has been a close and personal friend of mine for actually well over a decade. Kaya and I's first date was at his wedding reception. And Josh is a pastor at Vertical Church in Zeeland, Michigan, and he's a board member at New Chapel. He had to be there as our corporate secretary to sign all the paperwork, and I had him stand up on a box just so he wouldn't appear so much taller than I am. Anyway, but that was Josh helping me sign all the paperwork, and then I think we do have an image of what it looked like there. You can see in the back there, you can see how far it went. You can see the tile flooring. It was filled with junk, a whole bunch of trash, and there was a drop ceiling in there. And then this is what, yeah, oh, that is a great shot, the kind of that panoramic view. It was a drugstore. So, I mean, it was like drop ceiling, fluorescent lighting. You can see the stripes on the wall. It was like 1979, fabulous in there. And then I think we have a shot or two of what it's become. You may not be excited about brick walls and cement and no drop ceiling, but I will tell you I am, because that took a ton of work for our volunteers to do. In fact, church, let's give it up for our volunteers, even if you were there, for your fellow laborers that helped make this happen. Look at that. I took those yesterday morning, and I don't think there's been a day where I haven't been at the new facility. They kind of can't keep me out of it since they gave me these keys, and they're like my little good luck charm. I've had them in my pocket since we closed them. Anyway, renovations have already started. The HVAC guys are all but finished. We've made some cuts in the wall. Our masons have, and the rest of the work is really going to heat up this week. And like they said on the announcement video, we do need more of your help. We just don't know when. See, scheduling's kind of a funny thing. If we can get some people in quicker, contractors in quicker, we can speed up the process. And so what we're going to do is we're going to be very loud on social media. We're going to be hitting you up on yes, Facebook, but then also do an email blast of when we're going to do these work days. Because everything from the parking lot to the outside to the inside, it's all got to get touched, and I'm sure excited about that. That actually happened. The closing of our facility and the first week of renovation happened during actually a pretty busy week in Kaya and I's life, where we welcomed our second son into the world. I think we have a couple pictures. There's my boy right there. His name is Salvatore Giacomo Royce Bevilacqua. And dispensing any rumors that we're Italian. But anyway, there's Kaya and my boy right there. Oh, by the way, we call him Jack. So don't be like, hi, Jack Becca. You know, like, he's not a Wookiee. He's a little boy. So you can call him Jack. And there's a family picture. Out of happenstance, I'm holding Aurelio's hand and my wife's hand. Aurelio's holding Jack's hand. And Jack's doing this cute little puckered up lip thing that he does that makes us kiss his lips for a couple hours every day. So, but that was a pretty cool thing to happen during a busy week in our life. I don't think I'll ever forget that story. And Kai is here today, but baby calls. And so she's in the back room with our kids ministry. And we love having a pulse back there with your kids anyway, so it's cool that she's there. If she is out in the open today, feel free to say hi. Just don't kidnap my kid. That'd be huge if you could do that. Like I said, fourth part in our series, Road Trip. And it's been an awesome series. I love summer. I love road trips. I love the heat. Like when you're at a summer fair and you're wearing a shirt that like you're getting like sweat blisters on your body, that's just inching on warm enough for me. I like it hot. I love it. I love bruising, blazing heat. And so this series is perfect because the road trips that I grew up on We grew up in the car. We ain't gonna pay for air, you know. So like we didn't have AC, and so we had windows rolled down on the way to Chicago, and had a riot for that. I remember the day that Dad came home and said the Bevilacquas have a car phone, you know, and that was a big deal. We got a new car with AC and a car phone on it. We never actually hooked it up to the company. He just called on people that would cut him off in traffic. But love road trips, love that whole scene. And what we've been talking about is this road trip called life, kind of the different dynamics that goes into it. And specifically, it's this. On the road trip towards fall, if you will, we want to set you up for success. We want you personally to have the best fall you've ever had. And we're talking about that in July because what you do right now during seasons of rest is what's going to set up your fall for success. If you are taking this summer as an opportunity to escape from the pace of things only to return to it back in fall, I'm sorry, I can't help you. But if you can use this time as an opportunity to reset and reevaluate some of the priorities, things that you're doing, focuses that you have in your life, what you're going to do is not only set your fall up, but your year up for success. And I don't just want that for you. I want that for New Chapel because I'm planning on reaching some people this fall. Amen, somebody? We're moving into this facility. We're doing it for people to connect to God. And so on this road trip called life, one of the most important decisions that you will ever make is who's going to be in the car with you. How many of y'all have made a grave error with that in the past? I have. I have mentioned before, I attended a Bible school that was 1,000 miles from my front door. And so we were down there at Bible school, and somebody found out, they lived in Grand Rapids, and I lived just about an hour north, and they found out that I was making the trip up, and they asked if they could come, boyfriend and girlfriend could come. And so Kaya, she went to a Bible school in the same town, but across town. She went to Victory Bible College, I went to Rhema Bible College. I went to a real one, she went to a fake one. And so anyway, So these people asked it. So Kai and I were like, awesome. We were engaged, you know, so her parents were really strict. So we had to like call when we were leaving and, you know, send pictures to make sure we weren't being deviant or whatever. So they actually loved the idea that we were going to have people come with us. Well, here's the deal. Let me tell you about myself. I am kind of a put together person. I like things in order. Like an off day for me, like if I'm really slumming it, is a day where I don't shave or don't tuck in my shirt. Okay, like that would be like really like, whoa, losing my mind, you know? And so I get into my car to do a road trip and I'm clean shaven. I'm wearing cologne. My hair's done. I'm wearing comfortable clothes, you know, a nice collared shirt tucked into your pants. I've got like my dad shorts on, right? Like this wasn't something that happened when I had children. Like I've always been kind of like, is he 17 or 40? Like, I just don't know, you know, he's kind of baby face, but what's he wearing? You know, so I'm getting ready and they show up. Now, you may do this when you get on a road trip. Maybe you do this at home. I'm uncomfortable around a mess, okay? So I just can't do it. They're wearing sweats. They got their hair kind of in a messy bun. And I'm like, oh boy, here we go. You know? So they come into the car, and we went from Tulsa to Joplin. Let's call that about 2 hours. They put their feet up on the back of my seat. The couple's in the back seat, Kai and I are in the front. They put their nasty, grubby, sandy feet, you know, sweaty, gross, little grubby little paws on the back of my chair. My head is this far from feet. I'm kind of getting jittery. You know what I'm talking about? And so then they start to sleep. What's so funny about these people? I had them drive for a little bit, but they had this burden of conscience. They went to Bible school too, where they would not speed. I'm not going to go over the speed limit. I will not do it. Okay? Forget the fact that they were doing PDA for the last 3 hours in my back seat, which grosses me out to the max, but we are not going to speed. Heaven forbid. So I didn't let them drive anymore. Well, part of the deal was that they were going to pay for some gas. Guess whether or not that ever happened, okay? And oh, by the way, once we got back to GRAP, they want to be brought to their house in the spot. Oh, can you wait? The people haven't shown up yet. I don't have my key. Forgot it in Tulsa. Okay. Like my hair smells like your feet now. And I've got to wait around here in a baking hot car with you. And so why do you say that, Pastor Joe? Number one, to vent a little. I've never said it publicly. But number two, because who you bring on the trip is huge. What are you saying, Pastor? Relationships are so important. Who you have in the car, who you have on the journey of life with you is huge. It's paramount. I really believe that. The book of Hebrews says this. It says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are, some are, some are, some are, summer in the habit of doing. And we don't have to look very far to realize that summer is an opportunity where some people neglect the meeting together. Now, why is that, Pastor Joe? Because you want us to get in a room together and preach to a crowd. It has nothing to do with that in 1,000 years. It has everything to do with you being around a godly influence, with you being around relationships that are going to encourage you, including with me, but with other people in the room. It says this is the reason why. It continues on. Let us encourage one another. That's why we're doing it. Encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. In my Bible, it capitalizes the word day there. It's talking about the last day. And in New Chapel, we know that we're living in the last days, the last time. This is the last couple of chapters of humanity in the order of the story that it's going to be. And the Bible says, even as you get closer to that, you better be encouraging yourselves. Don't neglect assembling together. Because it's not about filling up a room, though I believe we should gather together on a Sunday and celebrate Jesus. Huge. How many of y'all just loved the original New Chapel song, that second worship song that we sang? Man, isn't that awesome? I love that, and that is encouraging. We need to get together to worship, to hear the word, to pray, to oftentimes we do communion together. We need to do that, but more than just that is that you're doing it with somebody. You're sitting next to somebody. You're investing in somebody else. Who you choose to be the voice in your life, the relationships that you have in your life is a determining factor, really, I believe, in your future. So if you have your Bibles or your notes, you can take those out right now. And if you have a copy of the scripture, 1 Samuel is where we're going to turn today. Spend most of our time there, 1 Samuel chapter 14. Let me just give you some backstory on this passage of scripture. A lot of the Old Testament details war scenes where there's these huge battles. And so God is trying to lead the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, into success, but oftentimes the story takes turns because he's dealing with people. They have personality and they have the power of choice. And so when you have moving chess pieces, it's really difficult to really have a direct move. It's kind of like a moving goalpost. Imagine if you're on the football field and you give out the play and it's ready, set, break, and everybody goes in a different direction. Well, that's kind of what it's like in some of these war stories where, man, in this particular passage, we have the nation of Israel going against the Philistines, and half of the army just takes off. They go and hide in caves. They start talking smack about the nation of Israel. Some of them desert and go and join the enemy nation because it's like, hey, there's no way that we're going to win. We might as well live, even if we don't live in the way that we'd like to live. And in this passage that I'm going to read, there's two main players. There's a third one. If you read it all through detailed, I'm going to bring out the relationship in between two. It's Jonathan and someone who Scripture does not even record his name, his armor bearer. Just calls him armor bearer. I kind of like that. That might be my third son's name, Greg, is armor bearer, just because that sounds kind of rough. You know what I'm talking about? Might have been his real name. I don't know. But in this passage, you will read about the Philistines whooping on the nation of Israel, and Jonathan the armor bearer finally have had enough. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1. One day, everyone say one day. Stop, look at me for a second. One day, this may be your day, by the way, to make the decision that you need to make, to actually take the step that you've been putting off. There has to be a one-day moment in our lives to take a step. And so one day, Jonathan, the son of Saul, Saul was the king, said to the young man bearing his armor, royalty would have somebody who's kind of carrying the arsenal with him, the armor. He says, come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost. You know, today needs to be a day where we mark intentionally the next steps that we're going to take. That's what church also is an opportunity to really take a step back, reevaluate life, and say, you know what? I do need to make some adjustments here. I do need to fix this thing here. Verse 6, Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost. He says, perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. And his armor bearer pipes up. He says, do all that you have in mind. Go ahead, I'm with you, heart and soul. Jonathan said, come then, we'll cross over towards the men. If they say to this, wait there until we come to you, we'll stay. And we won't go up to them. Verse 10, but if they say, come up to us, we'll climb up, because that'll be the sign that the Lord has given us, that he's going to give them into our hands. Stop for a second, y'all look at me. What? That's your battle strategy? That's horrifying. If they don't call us up to fight, cool, we'll be good. But if they call us up to fight, we're going to go crazy on them, right? What the world? Verse 11. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes that they were hiding in. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up to us and we're going to teach you a lesson. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me. The Lord's given them into the hand of Israel. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer right behind him. And the Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. This dude was not just like, on belay, belay, and like climbing up the thing. He's killing them while he's climbing them. And the armor bearers, I picture it this way, kind of throwing off bodies and killing when he can. Tough dudes. I love the Bible. If you think the Bible's boring, you're not reading it right. Verse 15, then panic struck the whole army. Those in the camp and the field and those in the outposts and raiding parties. The ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. The whole situation that Israel is in completely turns into their favor in a moment when what? Jonathan and his buddy decide to go after them and say, hey, well, let's climb this hill up and get them. That's the turning point for an entire nation. I'm here to tell you that that nation wouldn't exist today if it wasn't for this moment in history, this moment in time. And this wasn't just any friend in Jonathan's life. This was someone who was so close to him that he replied back, I'm with you heart, and I'm here with you soul. I'm here with you all the way, buddy. Let's take it in. Church, listen to me. Look at me. We need relationships like that. We need people in our life like that guy. And so what I want to do in just the couple of minutes that we have together today is I want to give you some points, some attributes, some features that we need in the relationships that are closest to us. First one is this. Write it down. We need people to challenge our mentality. Write that down. We need people to challenge our mentality. We can become so skewed in how we think. If you're left to yourself, you'll start to think crazy things. In this story, all of these people were hiding in caves, hiding from the Philistines, hiding away from everything. They're talking smack about it. Their mind has gone completely astray. We didn't read it in our time together, but it talks about how Jonathan looks at them and calls them uncircumcised Philistines. Why does he do that? He's not just smack talking them, you know, about what's in their pants. That's not what Scripture's recording. These guys had a covenant with God, and the mark of that was circumcision. And what he's saying is, I got a promise with God. They don't. Why are we letting them do that? I have a promise with the only living God. And so we need people in our life to push back a little bit. The Bible says that where there is no vision, people perish. In other words, when you lose vision for your life, when you lose directive for your life, it's deadly. People cast off restraint. People start thinking things that they should not think. We think things that we shouldn't think when we're all alone, when we're all isolated. And we need people to challenge us really to seek God's vision for life. Let me say this. God has a vision for your life that is huge, that is abundant. And we live in a culture today that glorifies people being average. Our culture wants to tell you that being average is being extraordinary, and nothing could be further from the truth. Amen, somebody? Let me give you a really good example. Little Johnny's on the soccer team, and his team, the Blue Butterflies, lose. What happens in our society today? They give Johnny and the Blue Butterflies a participation trophy. Baloney. Johnny does not need a trophy, he needs soccer lessons. Amen, somebody? We are so mansy-pansy when it comes to not only our kids, but our whole culture. Because here's what happens, let me tell you, because I deal with people like this. Little Johnny grows up, and he barely shows up for work, and he barely does anything at work, and he barely gets anything done. And then he shows his boss, hey, I showed up for at least half of the time I was scheduled, I deserve pay. And they have an hourly mentality as if I do the minimum, I will get by and that will be successful. That mentality is so dangerous to put into our kids and to accept into our own life. Average is not extraordinary. Do you know what really counts in this world? Getting stuff done. Hey, Johnny, you're going to get a trophy when you get hungry enough to fight against the other team, educate yourself about how to do it, and then womp them. You need to put something on them so strong Mr. Clean can't take it off, Johnny. That's when you're really going to be a conqueror. You're entitled to nothing, but you can fight. What? That's what we should be telling our kids. That's the conquering spirit that we should have. Otherwise, here's what happens. Here's the deadly mistake that parents make, that people make when they allow their kids to be rewarded for everything that they do. Here's what happens. They don't have a filter of when the enemy attacks. When less than God's best comes into their life, they don't have any fight in them to say, no, I ain't going to accept that. I'm not going to go down there. God has better for me. I'm going to fight for it. If you want to have a great life, an extraordinary life, let me tell you something. You're going to have some teeth to your walk with God. You're going to have to fight the enemy. You're going to have to fight the forces of hell. And when you do that, you will succeed. But you better have some fight. Amen, somebody? You know, nobody's going to check my time clock in mid-August and say, boy, Pastor Joe, you really put in a lot of hours putting the church together, the new facility. You did a great job. We know it's not finished, but you know what? All in all, you did awesome. You exhausted all of the money, and we still have half the job to do, but you know what? You did great. Nobody's going to do that. You know what you really want from me? Results. You want to see that I got stuff done. And that is what God has for us. The Bible says in Ephesians that He's created you to do good works, which He prepared beforehand, that you might walk in those good works. But in order to do them, you're going to have some fight. Not all in my notes, but that was good preaching. God's called us to an extraordinary life. An average just doesn't get things done. There's an old proverb that I heard before. There's people who get things done. There's people that watch things get done. There's people that have no idea what is getting done. I think sometimes we can find ourselves in the last two of that list, and it should not be. You'll never be all that God has called you to be until you find a relationship in your life, a person in your life that can say, hey, listen, you're living less than what God has for you. He has a great plan for your life. It's good, not evil. It's going to be a war, but I promise you, it will be worth it. Let's take the hill. Perhaps the Lord will fight on our behalf. Amen, somebody? The reward that we want requires risk, and we need people to do that. God has not called His church or His people to a life of mediocrity. Whew. Man, I could just preach on that point for the rest of the time that we have, but number two, I got to move on. We need people to stretch us spiritually. You need a relationship in your life, several relationships in your life, a group in your life that will stretch you, that will really push back on things. I love the fact that Jonathan had a safe environment in his relationship with his armor bearer in order to share a God-sized dream. He could do that with him. And I think sometimes we miss the messy side of faith. Let me explain. Verse 6 says this, Jonathan says, come, let us go to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. He says, perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Perhaps. If I was the armor bearer and I was hearing my leader say, hey, perhaps it's going to happen, I would, whoa, perhaps. Can we just talk about that for a second? Did you like see Jesus? Did you get a thus saith the Lord? Did He come down in bodily form to you? Like on a percentage scale, how much are you confident that you heard from God that we're supposed to do? You know what I'm talking about? That if I was the armor bearer, anybody else just honest, I'd be doing a little push back. Just saying, hey, show me the plan here. But I'm here to tell you, church, that faith can be messy. And by definition, by the nature of faith, you don't know everything that's happening. Hebrews 11 says that. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Well, what do we want? We want a sure thing. We want something not only tangible, but we want something feelable. We want to feel confident. I'm here to tell you, we don't walk by what we feel. 1 Corinthians says that we walk by faith. We walk by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so faith, when you're just hearing the words of God, when you're looking at it black and white, you have to develop trust in a person in order to have faith to go through, not in the situation, because faith gets messy. Faith is unseen. You don't see it by the nature of it. It's a blind step of trust that essentially says, God, if you don't come through, I will fail, and I will fail huge, but I trust you. I trust your word. I trust the next steps that I'm going to take. When we read through Scripture, and you read about Noah and the Ark. Maybe you're a parent, you set up a Noah and the Ark nursery, right? And we tell our kids the story, and we say it so confidently because we're reading about something that's happened. I want you to think about Noah's story. It had never rained before. Never. That's what the Bible says. Those who have studied out the book of Genesis, the book of Origins, talk about how the world was most likely in what we would call like an embryonic cell. The atmosphere had another layer on the outside of it that was solid water and ice. And what it did was it kind of had an enhanced greenhouse effect. They're all worried about the greenhouse effect now. Read the book of Revelation. It's not how it's going to play out. But the world was designed to be in a greenhouse. And in fact, vapors, the Bible says, would rise up from the deep. In other words, there'd be a heavy fog that would happen every morning and evening. And that's what would water the plants. You ever wonder why the dinosaurs died? It was not because of a catastrophic meteorite that hit the earth. When that embryonic sac was destroyed, their small little nostrils, in fact, you can look at the fossil record, their nostrils are about the size of a horse's nostrils, could not breathe in the new atmosphere. The world went from being like a hyperbaric oxygen chamber with heavy pressure. Archaeologists will find 13-foot human skeletons. Well, how could that possibly be? We were much taller then. We were much bigger. In fact, the 1850s, I believe, man was progressively getting shorter. What happened about the 1850s? Medicine started to really catch on when antibiotics came in the 19th century and we begin to pick up pace. What are you saying? It had never rained before. And so Noah's building an ark. And what is he saying? Well, it's going to rain. And so there's going to be water that floods down from heaven. And all this world that you see now, it's going to be covered up with water. It was a laughingstock. He's going to drown the whole world, so I'm going to get all these animals on the boat. Who's the nut job? Who let him in? People lived much longer in that enhanced environment, in that hyperbaric oxygen chamber, if you will. And so when it was broken and when it began to rain, not only did it kill out species slowly, but what also happened was man's existence went down. You read in Genesis about man living 900 years. It went down. He said, you'll live for probably no more than 120 years. That wasn't God cursing us. He was just saying, hey, new circumstance, new situation. About 120 years would be the max of what you're going to see. And you see the lifespan continue to shorten. You see, continue to see mankind get shorter and shorter in the fossil record. It had never rained before. And so Moses goes out there and says, it's going to rain. And we read about it with confidence. This is a guy that was saying things that were insane in his time. You read about Moses, and God says, Moses, I'm going to send you to the Pharaoh of Egypt. And you're going to take this rod that I'm going to give you, and you're going to throw it down. And it's going to become a snake. And you're going to tell him, let my people go. And if he asks who sent you, tell him, I am sent you. What? You want me to throw a stick at the most powerful prime minister in all of the world and do a snake trick? Be like, let your workforce go and all these slaves or else? I mean, like, what are you talking about? But these characters in the Bible, what did they do? They walk by faith. That's messy, guys. And so when God calls you to trust him with your finances, when God asks you, hey, trust me with your job situation. Trust me with raising your kids. I've got a plan. It's going to work out. Society's going to start to say that you're doing child abuse, but you're not doing child abuse. You're doing it my way. The society's going to say that you're treating your children less than equal. You're treating your children and not letting them choose who they should be. But God says, trust me in the way that you raise your kids. When you do that, it can be messy in this world. It can be messy when you trust God. And many of us do not take steps of faith because it seems impossible. And I'm so glad that Jesus Christ acknowledges that. He says in Matthew 19, with man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Guys, we need to believe that. We need to believe that God is not finished with us. We need to believe that God has another step for us, and we need people around us to encourage us along the way. People who are going to encourage you to join a group, to start that company, to ask that girl out in Jesus' name. You ain't just going to get married by walking past her all the time. Ask her out, y'all. Ask her out. She's waiting on you. Be a leader. And so you need someone to encourage you to take a step. Maybe it's to join a team at New Chapel. You need people in your life who encourage you to do that. And the right relationships will help make you take the next steps. Number three, write it down. We need people who support us wholeheartedly. Real support. People who are with us. This is what the armor bearer says. He says, do all that you have in mind in 1 Samuel 14. He says, go ahead. I'm with you heart and soul. I believe that Jonathan would not have taken that step of faith in his life and in really the history of the nation of Israel unless he had a godly relationship there to spur him on. And you know what? Let me say this. We do not esteem ourselves the way that I believe God would have us do too often. I believe that there are some relationships that you and I have in our lives that you need to cut out. That you need to say, look, this is just not good for me. The Bible says we're supposed to go into all the world. Yeah, you're not God though. And for you to think that you're the only one in this world that can reach that person when every time that you get around them, it pollutes the way that you think, it puts doubt into your life, makes you compromise morally, makes you go to hell in a handbasket every time you hang out with that relationship, you need to get some teeth and you need to cut that thing out. And you say, you're not good for me. We're going to have some time apart. Or, hey, until this happens in your life, we can't hang out together. It is not ungodly for you to step in and sever bad relationships. There were times in the ministry of Jesus Christ where he would be healing people and he'd hear about a certain situation. I think about one, the girl's name was Tabitha in the Bible. She died, a young girl, and he held back his own disciples. Judas, we can't have you come on this one. You stay back. A couple of you guys stay back. He only took a couple of them. Why? Because he knew the power of doubt during pivotal moments of our lives. And if Jesus Christ can't have the bad relationships around him. In fact, he was preaching in his hometown. And the Bible said that he could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. Bible says that he healed a few sick people. And what he had to do was he had to take them outside of town in order to do it. Get them away from these people. You need to look and take a survey of the relationships in your life and say, are these people really best for me? Or am I holding on to them for nostalgia's sake because of good old times that really weren't that great? The place that God has called you to is so much higher than compromise. Wow. If you're going to have godly relationships in your life, or if you're going to be a godly relationship, it will cost you. You're going to have to sacrifice to do it. In the chapter just before, the one that we read, you'll read about how there was an embargo on the area. And what they weren't doing is they weren't letting any metal in, any blacksmiths in. And so the only people in the nation of Israel who had weapons were Jonathan and his armor bearer. I want you to think about that. The armor bearer says, I'm with you heart and I'm here with you soul. I got your back on this thing. And he knows if we start to attack, it's going to start something. They don't have any weapons. That cost him something. There was a risk in relationship. When I went to go plant New Chapel, what did I know about planting a church? I can tell you, I knew nothing. I didn't know how to do it. I had been in youth ministry. I knew about ministry. I knew about running a church. I knew about people. I knew somewhat about how to teach. And I had only preached one time on a Sunday morning before I launched a church and preached week in and week out. And so how did I do it? I'll tell you, the one relationship that helped me through, the one relationship that still we look at each other, hold hands and say, it's you, me, and Jesus, baby. It's my wife. That woman is so encouraging. During the hardest times of my life, she's been behind me saying, we can do it. Hey, perhaps the Lord's going to move on our behalf. And we look at each other and wink because we know He will. We trust him wholeheartedly. And so Kaya, as we're starting to plant the church, she didn't know anything just like I did. But you know what we did? We educated ourselves. We went to training. We read books. We went to the Association of Related Churches, ARC. They call it the ARC. And so we went to the ARC and got trained. And we educated ourselves about every step that it would take. We began to reach out to every relationship that we had. And I had a wife behind me saying, you can do it. At moments where we had no money, we would take hands and we would pray. It took literally $100,000 to plant New Chapel. $100,000. I'd never seen that amount of money in my whole life. And so what we did is we held hands and prayed. And I remember a couple times we would pray at the dinner table and she'd see me and I'd be doing this. She'd be like, what are you doing? I'd be like, babe, I'm practicing writing out $10,000 checks because I owe the first one to our organization that's putting our mobile church unit together, all of the speakers and sound equipment. I owe the first $10,000 coming up in a couple of weeks. And I have no idea how it's going to come. But I'm by faith, I'm writing the check in Jesus' name. And so she'd be like, do it. We're going to write that check. And you know what happened was? Would that encouraging relationship not be somebody like, what are you doing, fool? You're writing in the air. No, we didn't have anybody like that. I had somebody behind me being like, you can do it. We can do it. God is going to move on our behalf. That's a relationship that we need in our lives. I'm here to tell you, without fear of contradiction, there would be no new chapel without Erykiah Bevilacqua. You know that to be true? Man, just honor her in this place. She is such a phenomenal influence on this church. And then with a godly relationship like that, God sent us Colby Cullum. What an incredible gift he has been to the body of Christ, to New Chapel. We formed a team that came together, and now so much of that team helps serve your families, your kids on a weekly basis. But it's through godly relationships that we saw that begin to come to pass. Wow. It's unbelievable what God is able to do in our lives. And we need people who will stretch us. We need people who will do those type of things. We need people who are with us wholeheartedly. And let me say this. The vision for your life is so big that it requires other people to come join you in order for it to come to pass. God's made the vision for your life bigger than your life. It takes godly relationships to see it come to pass. Wow. Number four, write it down. We need to live life strategically. That's what we need to do. We need to look at this thing with some strategy. I'm not naturally a planner. I'm kind of a guy that led from my gut. But I surrounded myself with people who could help me. Now, not everyone needs to be a planner in your life, but you need to get together and get a plan. If you don't have a plan, you are planning to fail. And so I was kind of impulsive by nature, lead straight from the gut, you know. And what I learned to do was put together a formulated plan because my gut was great. I know what people like. I have a sense for what people need to hear from God. I know how to teach the Word of God. But what I needed was a team around me to help refine this, help focus this thing, and put together a plan that would really work. Often I see Christians that have a good vision, that really even have a great heart, and they launch out big in the name of faith. And what happens is when they fall on their face, they question why God allowed that to happen. And it was not God. It may have been a godly and great vision. You may have been audacious and even approached it in a very strong and confident way. But faith, albeit messy, if you don't have a plan to go along with it, it will not work. For all of the gut feelings that I have and the wide spectrum of things, I'm a feeler, like I have a sense for what's going on. Without refining that down to a laser focus, nothing gets done. And when we planted New Chapel, we had all the dreams. We want to see people get baptized. We want to see people get saved. We want to build a great church. Without a plan, nothing came together. And so we've worked hard on creating a plan. And you need people in your life who will challenge the plan. Pastor Colby, Heidi, Kaya, they challenge the plan often. You let them do that? Let me tell you. They don't challenge the vision. The vision's from God. Amen, somebody? But I allow them to challenge the plan because I'm not perfect. They may see things that I don't see. They may have insight that I don't have. I don't have all the answers. And not only do they challenge the plan as we're formulating the plan. Now, once we make the plan and we leave the room, if you felt strongly the other way, but we decided on A, B, or C, you go out there and you better be the greatest evangelist of plan B that you've ever been your entire life. Own it like it's your plan. But afterwards, we review it. We shoot so many holes in every Sunday morning, some of y'all couldn't handle to be in the room. Because when we get in there on a Monday morning, am I right or am I wrong, Pastor Kobe? We blow holes in it. I was like, why were you making that face during worship? You looked angry at everybody. Why were you doing that, you know? And you'd be like, hey, when you said that story, no one knew what you were talking about. And so we'll shoot holes in it. Why? Not just to shoot holes at each other, though we can do a little bit of that too. We do it because we want to grow. We need to formulate a better plan. And if we don't challenge the vision, what are we really doing? Proverbs 21 says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty. Because we're talking about people who can help us through. And number five, last point,
Write this down. We need people to help us follow God successfully. Successfully. I chose that word, successfully. In other words, you need some relationships in your life, preferably of someone who's had some victories with the Lord already. Maybe you're both young Christians. You better be with somebody who's taking steps in God all the time. Hey, we just got born again. Let's get baptized. Let's get on a team. Let's get plugged in. I got to go to a group. You want to go to a group with me? You need to hang out with people that are going to help you in your relationship with God and do it successfully. You need proven relationships in your life. Now, Jonathan, in this story, he had had some victories in the past. He had overcome in the past, and he had had enough credibility with his armor bearer when he suggested, hey, let's do it. The armor bearer did jump in. And this is the rest of the story. This is what happened. In 1 Samuel 14, now verse 16. Saul's lookout saw a strange sight. The vast army of the Philistines began to melt away in every direction. Bunch of potlickers. They rushed out into the battlefield and found the Philistines killing each other. There's terrible confusion everywhere. Even the Hebrews, who had previously gone over to the Philistine army, revolted, and they joined in with Saul, Jonathan, and the rest of the Israelites. Likewise, the men of Israel who were hiding in the hill country of Ephraim joined the cause when they saw the Philistines running away. And so the Lord saved Israel that day. These are stories that we treasured so much and that God treasured so much that He put it in His Word forever. We will study this very passage in heaven, in eternity. And so they saved the nation of Israel. A nation was saved. Why? Because of a godly relationship. Because of loyalty. Philistines were savages. And so all it took with a little bit of boldness and those bunch of weenies turned on each other. They didn't know who was good or bad or indifferent. They started fighting against each other. And I imagine God sat back and just said, yep, that's the power. That's the power of a relationship. That's the power of a brotherhood. I believe that if the Lord tarries, when we come together at New Chapel with a vision from God, that we will see, yeah, our church break into revival this fall, but I also believe it can affect an entire city. I think we can turn this whole thing on its head. I think what we do can affect an entire state. I think that the Midwest can be so cold sometimes, but the gospel of Jesus Christ can melt a cold, stony heart and turn it into a heart of flesh. I believe that the things that we're doing at New Chapel can affect our nation. And again, if God tarries, affect the entire world, but it's found in the power of relationship. And that's why we talk about small groups all the time. We started small groups this week. Olivia talked about it in the announcements. Groups are so important. And can I just tell you, look at me, y'all. I could care less whether you attend New Chapel's small groups. But as a pastor, as a shepherd, it's so important to me that you do find some godly relationships. Some of the groups that we're having this summer, and it's just the month of July, are just one-time things. I think this Friday they're having a bonfire. Isn't that right? Is that Mary's house? You say, your house at 6 o'clock, right? I'm just making up time, so just throw me a bone here. Yeah, it starts at 6, 7, something like that. Maybe bring some s'mores. I don't know. Here's what you need to do. You need to show up. All the information, by the way, is at newchapel.com/groups. Go to that website. And all the information about the Bible studies, the one-time events, the get-togethers. We had a little picnic going on. We're going to have a bonfire action. Why are you doing these things, Pastor Joe? You need to get around some godly influence. You need to say hey to somebody. You need to learn somebody's name because you may, perhaps, find a relationship that'll change your life. And as we allow you to kind of explore it this summer, this fall, we're going to start up our normal semester of small groups, our fall semester. That's where they'll be studying everything from Bible studies based on books to what we talked about on the weekend. And I know how some of you feel. You're afraid that if you select the wrong house, you're going to show up and it's going to smell like cats. And everybody's going to be in a circle.
And everyone's going to be confessing their sins, and you're going to confess your sins, and one of those sins is going to be so atrocious that the leader's going to cut you off and say, stop, we can't take anymore. And you're going to call me on my cell phone as soon as you leave the room. He's going to tell me the sin. I'm going to call you up and say that you can't attend New Chapel anymore. I'm going to tell you, we've only done that 30 or 40 times at New Chapel, and I promise you, you're very unlikely to have that happen. It's probably not going to play out that way. What will happen is you'll show up at somebody's house and you're going to see that they're normal just like you. And you might be uncomfortable, but what you'll realize is everybody's overcoming their uncomfort as they begin dialogue with each other. It might take a couple weeks before you say, hey, you want to get a cup of coffee or some late night half off apps at Applebee's? And you'll end up making a relationship. And it could be the one that changes your life. Because could it be, New Chapel, that you are one relationship, one godly relationship away from taking down the armies that are against you, from taking that real ground that you want to see in your life, from seeing the glory of God in your family? Could it be that relationships would unlock so much? Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Lord, we love you. And Father, we thank you that relationships are so important to you that you desired to have a relationship with us. And that, Father, you don't desire to have religion in between us. You desire to have relationship with us. And so, Lord, as we think about these thoughts about relationships to have on a horizontal level, on a level with other people, God, we ask that you would stir us in our hearts about our relationship vertically with you. And Lord, I ask that if there's anyone in this room that doesn't know you, that you'd help me to find them. In Jesus' name, heads bowed and eyes closed. You came into this room and as you heard this message, it spoke to your heart like it resonated with you. As I preached the word today, there might have been something in your heart that was like, yeah, I get that. I understand that. That makes sense to me. It adds up. It's because the Bible says that the Holy Spirit confirms the word, that God confirms the word in our hearts. And so I just want to say to you that relationships that you have with others are so important, but there's one relationship that's more important than any. It's your relationship with God. See, sin put a wedge in between us. It was our decision. And when we made it, we put a wedge in between us and heaven. But God sent his only son, Jesus, to bridge the gap in between heaven and earth. And on a cross, he not only stood with his arms out wide, in other words, extending relationship horizontally. As he hung on that cross, he was also on there vertically, bridging the gap in between man and God. Not with religion, not with ritual, not with do's and don'ts, but with a person named Jesus. The only way to have peace with God is through Jesus Christ. And if you want that relationship, what it gleans you is eternity in heaven. You'll escape a hot hell. And you'll find real relationship with God, because it's not all that you know about God. It's whether or not you do know him. It's not what you know, it's who you know. And if you don't have that relationship with Jesus, you're lost. And my invitation for you is come home. Join the family. Have peace in your heart that's only found through Jesus. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we're going to say a prayer. And I encourage everyone in the room to say it. We're going to support those people who are saying it maybe for the first time. Maybe you're coming back home. But either way, if you mean it from the bottom of your heart, when you say this, the Bible says that when you confess Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Church, let's all say this prayer together. Let's all say it loud and proud. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I come before you today in search of a new way. You said in your word, if I would call Jesus Lord, I would be saved. Jesus, I now call you Lord. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for washing me clean. I believe you died on the cross and took my place. I believe God raised you up from the dead. And with that, in my acceptance, my life is raised to new life. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for washing me clean. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Put your hands together for those people who accepted Christ in this room today. Proud of you guys. Proud of you.
And if you accepted Christ in this room, when you came in, they gave you a weekly. On that weekly, there's a couple lines of information, your information that we're looking for, in a little box that says, I accepted Christ. Would you check that box for me? I'm not going to embarrass you, stand you up, sit you down, call you down to the front here. We're not going to show up at your house or embarrass you. All we want to do is send you a letter talking about next steps that you can take in your faith. So I'd really encourage you to do that. In just a moment, we're going to transition our service into the generosity portion. During that time, we're going to talk about giving, and you're going to see Christians later worship God by putting whatever they have inside that bucket. Some are going to give on their phones, but other people are going to put cash or check or whatever they have inside buckets as they go by. When those buckets go by, if you accepted Christ today, if you rededicated your life to Christ, I want you to fill out that card and put it in that bucket. You'll be in good company. First-time visitors to New Chapel. Also, people with prayer requests or change in information, they're going to put that card inside that bucket. When that goes by, put that card in. We do want to send you a letter talking about those next steps that you can take. And church, like I mentioned, we are going to transition right now into that generosity portion. There's a couple ways that you can give at New Chapel. Four primary ways. You can give in weekend services. If you have a cash or check, you can just drop that in the bucket. Checks can be made out to New Chapel, and you can also give by card on the back of that envelope. We've had people ask about that, and you can either do that one time, or if that's a consistent thing for you, you can just write down. You can charge this every week or every other week or on the 15th or 30th or whatever it is to you. You can write that information down. Also, you can give on your phone at New Chapel, and that is by texting to give. We have several people actually that do that now. You would text the word give and the amount to 616-965-7801. You can also download the Secure Give app. That's the platform that we use to give. Completely 100% secure. It's 128-bit secure protection that we do. And you can download that. Just search Secure Give on the App Store or Android Market. You can also give online at newchapel.com/give. If you need to manage your account, that means that maybe you're signing up for our weekly giving and you want to do that, you can manage that at newchapel.securegive.com. But most people, if you're just giving on a normal basis, would go to newchapel.com/give. You can also automate that right there. So Kai and I get paid twice a month. We automate that giving. And on the morning when we give, we wake up and we worship God with our generosity. Everything that we have comes from Him. Last week we shared a story. I'm not going to read all of it verbatim, but there were people who weren't here, and I just want to reiterate that there was someone in our church who was really challenged to give. When they were much younger at a different church, they were kind of shunned for not being a giver. They couldn't be a member there, and it's one of the reasons why we don't offer membership at New Chapel. But as they came to church with us, they realized that we didn't judge them. And at small group, they were talking about finances, and she just shared what was going on in her life. And she wasn't condemned. She wasn't shunned. She was encouraged. And they prayed. Way later, she began to trust God. On the week that she gave online, just before she hit send, she prayed because it was a huge deal. That was money that she had set aside in her previous budget for food. And she had a deep freeze, so it looks like we were going to eat that venison that's like 3 years old and those potatoes from Spartan stores or whatever. But you know what, God? We're going to honor you. And so she took a big swallow, hit send. Here's what happened. God opened up unexpected promotion. She got a job with more pay, better hours that allowed her to be at church every single week. And when that happened, that promotion freed her up. Now she's not challenged at all in the slightest to honor God with her giving. And that's my encouragement to you. We talked about that messy faith, and the funny thing about it is, you're not going to feel anything until you do it. But when you do it and God comes through, that's when you're going to feel that relief. The Bible says in Luke 6, give, and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. My encouragement to you, New Chapel, is as you give today, give generously. If you've never given today and God is working on your heart, just take the step that He gives you. I've never asked for anything from you. All I ask for you is that you would ask Jesus what your part to play is. Maybe you give online or you're going to give in service. If you give online, you can hold your phone. Or maybe just lift your hand to God and praise. If you're giving today as those buckets go by, maybe you just want to take that gift and hold it in your hand as we worship God with our generosity. You ready to pray with me? Father, we thank you for the honor to sow into your kingdom. And Lord, as we give today, we honor you. God, we trust you with our finances. The world's economy has seasons of plenty and seasons of few. And so, Lord, what we endeavor to do is to trust you in any situation. And Father, we do. As we give today, we thank you that you both bless the gift and the giver. And Father, we thank you that you build trust in our hearts as we trust you with our giving. Lord, we thank you that as we give, we're able to bless other people. We're able to build your kingdom. We're able to build your house, and that the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against it. Lord, we thank you that you do pour us out a blessing in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said,
we hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.